You would please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Let me say by way of introduction to this passage that we looked in the previous chapter at the Ten Commandments, and we said that those are rules for all people in every place at all times. What is going to follow is a series of rules, and as we said before, some of the laws God gave His people are moral law. Some of the laws that God gave His people are civil law, that is, regulations on how to do business, how to live with your neighbors, that sort of thing. Some of the laws that God gave His people are ceremonial laws. They had to do with particular aspects of the Jewish faith under the Old Covenant as they worshiped God in ways that He gave them in anticipation of when Jesus would come and fulfill all of that law. So in other words, the ceremonial law that God gave His people pointed to Jesus. Jesus has now fulfilled that. We are not in any way supposed to try and live under all these ceremonial laws or find ourselves thinking that everybody everywhere is going to follow all these civil laws, though we would do well to learn from them, and we'll talk more about that. But as you're hearing this now and reading this morning, I want you to understand that not all of these laws are the same kind of law. So beginning in Exodus chapter 21, this is God's word. These are the laws you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her husband and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as men servants do. If she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. If men quarrel and one hits the other with a stone or with his fist and he does not die but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will not be held responsible if the other gets up and walks around outside with his staff. However, he must pay the injured man for the loss of his time and see that he is completely healed. If a man beats his male or female slave with a rod and the slave dies as a direct result, he must be punished. But he is not to be punished if the slave gets up after a day or two, since the slave is his property. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. If a man hits a manservant or maidservant in the eye and destroys it, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of a manservant or maidservant, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the tooth. If a bull gores a man or a woman to death, the bull must be stoned to death and its meat must not be eaten. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had the habit of goring, and the owner has been warned, but has not kept it penned up, and it kills a man or woman, the bull must be stoned and the owner also must be put to death. However, if payment is demanded of him, he may redeem his life by paying whatever is demanded. This law also applies if the bull gores a son or daughter. If the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull must be stoned. If a man uncovers a pit or digs one and fails to cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit must pay for the loss. He must pay its owner, and the dead animal will be his. If a man's bull injures the bull of another and it dies, they are to sell the live one and divide both the money and the dead animal equally. However, if it was known that the bull had the habit of goring, yet the owner did not keep it penned up, the owner must pay animal for animal, and the dead animal will be his. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. A thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. If a man grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray and they graze in another man's field, he must make restitution from the best of his own field or vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. If a man gives his neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping and they are stolen from the neighbor's house, the thief, if he is caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges to determine whether he has laid his hands on the other man's property. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which somebody says, "This is mine," both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. The one whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to his neighbor. If a man gives a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any other animal to his neighbor for safekeeping, and it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, he must make restitution to the owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, he shall bring in the remains as evidence, and he will not be required to pay for the torn animal. If a man borrows an animal from his neighbor and is injured or dies while the owner is not present, he must make restitution. But if the owner is with the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. If the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. You know, most of us don't have oxen that we loan to our neighbors. We don't generally have donkeys and other things that we're concerned about keeping. And we also, for the most part, find it very hard to even wrap our minds around the whole concept of people being sold as slaves. We did away with slavery in this country a number of years after they'd done away with slavery in Great Britain. Only in modern history, only in countries where the gospel was widely accepted, was there a deliberate societal determination that we will no longer have slavery. Tragically, in Great Britain today, and in the United States as well, there is still slavery going on. It's just not approved. But it's widespread. And slavery around the world never stopped. In Muslim nations, it is still completely accepted because their religion not only allows for it, it commands it in certain situations. There are people who are supposed to be enslaved. So when we come to this passage, I want us to recognize that for Americans and some in the West, it's considered kind of hard. How can God talk here just blatantly saying that slavery is to be regulated by this means but not abolished? Well, first of all, the scriptures are dealing not just with things the way they were in that day, but the way it has always been. This didn't start slavery. The Jews had been for generations slaves in Egypt. Slavery was a widespread phenomenon then. It has remained a widespread phenomenon since. And we shouldn't be surprised that God would talk about how to behave in these relationships. The New Testament talks about the relationship of slave and master and how it's supposed to be structured. So please try and understand. I mean, a lot of people today are like, look at this, the Bible approves slavery. The Bible regulates slavery because people enslave other people. And if you look at these laws, they weren't designed to protect the masters. Every reference to slavery in these laws was designed to protect the slave. It was to protect the weaker party. Some people talk about the fact that, you know, well, the Bible calls for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. We read one of those passages this morning. It's absolutely true. The Bible calls for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And the reason was not to be sure that if you lost your tooth, you got a tooth from somebody else. It was to say violence must not escalate. The purpose of the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was to put a lid on the natural response of people, which is to retaliate in a way that escalates it. You knocked out one of my teeth, I'm going to knock out all of yours. Okay? You cost me my eye, I'm going to take both of your eyes. You cost me my hand, I'm going to take your head. That is the heart of man. That is the response of people everywhere still today. It escalates. It's not retaliating in a way that keeps it as it was. If I did this to you, I owe that to you. Now, when it came to theft, there are a number of places in these verses that we read where there is an escalation of material repayment. If I steal an animal from you, I don't just have to pay you back the animal, I have to pay back more than what I stole. One of the consequences of that is it takes away the incentive for stealing, doesn't it? If when I take your animal, the worst that's going to happen to me is I have to provide you with another one like it, then I'm willing to run that risk because I may not get caught. But if when I steal your animal, I'm running the risk that I'm going to have to pay you back more than I took, a lot more than I took. Look at those verses there. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. Ooh, not a good business to be in. Okay? That is not the path that I want to be on, because it's going to cost me four or five times what I took. That's a serious penalty. All of a sudden, it's not profitable to be in the crime business, to be a thief. The purpose of the law was not to approve of stealing. It was to stop stealing. And the laws regarding slavery were not because slavery is so great. It's because slavery is a reality as far as how people deal with each other. And so God does something absolutely extraordinary here. Look at the beginning of this passage. Verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he's to serve you for 6 years. But in the 7th year, he shall go free without paying anything. In the 7th year, he goes free. What other civilization had that law? None. The Egyptians sure didn't do that. The other countries around didn't do that. And the Jews wouldn't have done that if God hadn't told them they had to. But God says somebody can serve for 6 years, what we would call an indentured servant, if we were looking at our own history a little more closely. Somebody can serve for 6 years. And at the end of the 6 years, when the 7th year comes, they're free. They don't have to pay to get free. They don't have to go to court to get free. They're free. Well, how would a person end up being sold as a slave? Have you ever known anybody who couldn't pay their bills? They couldn't provide themselves with a place to live and food to eat and that kind of thing. They just couldn't seem to function in the society. It's not that they were incapable of doing anything, but whether because of a series of sad circumstances or because of bad character on their part or because of just whatever happened, they just got in a situation where they couldn't pay their bills. Well, in these days, what God allowed his people to do was to say, okay, whoever you owe money to, that's going to get paid. You can be bought as a slave with the proceeds going to settle debts. And you come and you work. And while you work, you'll have a place to live. You'll have food to eat. It's almost like being a mentor here at the ranch. You'll have food to eat. You'll have a place to live. We'll take care of you. And at the end of 6 years, you're free. Anybody here ever know somebody who was looking at joining the military? If you go in the military, they own you. Okay? Now, they give you a place to live. They give you food to eat. They give you some pay. But you're not your own person. You are, in a very real sense, an indentured servant, a modern slave. You can't say to your commanding officer, hey, I'm leaving for a few weeks. I've got family matters. You can't do that. You don't have that option. You can get thrown in the brig. You can be told, dig a hole, and after you get it dug out, they'll put a cigarette butt in the bottom and then tell you, bury it. And so you bury it. And then they say, okay, find it. So you got to dig the hole back out again. What's the purpose of that? The purpose is to remind you that you are not in charge. The purpose is to remind you that you have to do what you're told. And if you were a slave, the wonderful thing is that under God's plan with the Jews, at the end of 6 years, it was over and you were a free man. And hopefully you would learn something. Okay? Now, if when you became a slave, you were a family man, your whole family got taken care of during those 6 years. And at the end of the 6 years, you all left together. Don't have to pay anything. You go. That's a nice plan, given the realities of human nature. But suppose you come to work for me and I give you a wife. How can he give a wife? I mean, because they were property. It's referred to right there in the text. It says the slave is the master's property. Why, this whole business of people owning people, that just goes against my grain. Okay, fine. I'm totally fine with your being unable to accept the notion. But I want you to understand something. God was regulating human behavior that was an established part of the fabric of life. And so God gave regulations that would ultimately protect those who found themselves in a position of vulnerability. So if I say to this slave who's working for me temporarily, 6 years, hey, here's a wife. And he takes that wife and has children with her. At the end of the 6 years, when I say to him, well, have a nice life, what's he going to say? Okay, bye honey, bye kids. Well, not if he's a decent guy. Now, if he's like a lot of modern Americans, that's exactly what he'll say. He's going to abandon his wife and kids, move on to something else. Marriages sometimes don't even last 6 years, or 5 years, or 1 year. But it's very possible in this situation that even though this guy has gotten himself into a predicament of having to work as a slave, that he's going to say, you know, I love my wife, I love my kids, I want to stay here. In which case, the master doesn't have the option of simply saying, okay, done deal. The master has to go with him to court so that he gives testimony, and the master can't say, hey, he said he wanted to stay. If he wants to stay, now if he wants to leave, he can just go. Nobody questions his freedom. That's to protect him. But if he wants to stay, this is to protect him and to protect the master. So that he doesn't say afterwards, I was forced to stay. So that the master can't say he volunteered to stay. He's got to go to court and they register the fact that it is his free choice to stay. And at that point, the guy gets his ear pierced. Okay? Hey, can we have our ears pierced? You want to be my slave? No, not really. All right. Keep those earlobes solid, gentlemen. Are you saying it's a sin? No, I'm saying you're imitating ancient behavior that denoted the position of a slave. Is that really what you want? But what happened here? God gave them regulations designed to protect the people involved, especially to protect the weak. Well, as I read some of these, I get the impression that the value of some people's lives was held higher than the value of other people's lives. Slaves were treated like property. Yes, they were. But even they were given some protection and rights. But wouldn't you say that all men are created equal? It depends entirely on what you mean by that statement. How many of you would say that all people are created with equal intelligence? Good. I'm glad nobody here is a stupid person. How many of you would say that all people are equally athletic? No? Okay. How many of you would say that everybody has equal musical ability? Okay. How about equal artistic ability? Oh. Okay. So we're not all created equal in that sense. We don't all have the same intellect. We don't all have the same physical ability. We don't all have the same artistic or musical ability. We don't all have the same analytical skills. We're not the same. Yes, but a person who is extremely intelligent should realize that the person who is less intelligent is just as valuable. Just as valuable for what? Stay with me here because some of you are getting nervous. In what sense is the person who's less intelligent just as valuable as the person who's more intelligent? They're not as intelligent, therefore they are not as valuable at doing this task, but they might be more valuable than the more intelligent person at doing this task. Okay? The question of value has to do with the context. But from a financial standpoint, some lives were considered worth more money than other people's lives. That hasn't changed today. That has not changed today. If you go to court in a case of wrongful death and you show that this person had extraordinary gifts and tremendous earning potential, the jury award for their death is going to be much greater than the life of a person who was near death already, the life of a person who had been derelict, lazy, substance abuser, whatever. You're trying to defend this person. Well, I know he was a wino and I know he was sleeping on the street, but when you ran over him, he still had enormous potential. Okay. You're not going to get as much money for this guy's life. That's just reality. So what we read about here, as uncomfortable as it makes some of us feel, is God protecting the weak in the face of human realities. Got it? Do you believe there's any sense in which we're all created equal? Yes, we're all created equal in the sense that all of us have the image of God and are subject to redemption for whoever puts their trust in Christ. And a person, let me just tell you, I've known PhDs who couldn't understand the gospel. And I've known folks with Down syndrome who were not terribly high functioning, who were changed by God's grace and came to understand and believe the gospel. And that one has wisdom, and this one, according to God's standard, is a fool. Okay? And in eternity, one is going to be in torment forever, and the other is going to be perfectly enjoying paradise. So, the sense in which all people are created equal isn't about equal intelligence, equal athletic ability. It has to do with the fact that a handicapped child is worth just as much as a non-handicapped child. And I say that with conviction as the father of a handicapped child and some non-handicapped children. And by the way, when you get to know life, you find out that all of us are broken in various ways. So, looking at these commands, I mean, there's a lot we could go through in specificity, but let me just give you an example. Start with verse 10, because if I don't get to do the others, at least we get to do this one. Chapter 22, verse 10. That's toward the end of what we looked at. Chapter 22, verse 10. If a man gives a donkey, an ox, or sheep, or any other animal to his neighbor for safekeeping, and it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one's looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. How does that work? I mean, I left this with my neighbor, and I went out of town. When I was a little kid, we had a neighbor, and he was supposed to look after my cat, Tar Baby. Solid black cat. I thought it was a wonderful creature. And we came back from out of town after just about 5 days, and the neighbor said, cat ran away, don't know what happened to it. I'm like, Tar Baby! This is terrible. It's a horrible thing when that happens. It's like, you know, I wonder if he did something to my cat. I wonder if he fed my cat to his dogs. I mean, what kind of man is this that we ask to watch my cat? Well, I'll tell you something. The way that this kind of problem was to be settled is you go before God, you take an oath, and at that point, who's going to be the enforcer? God is. God is. Many, 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 many years later, we had a neighbor here in Ware's Valley who poisoned a number of people's dogs, including mine. I had a beautiful German Shepherd. And he poisoned my dog. And so I went to visit him. Of course, he said he didn't do it. But he did. How do you know? Trust me. I don't have time to go into the story, but everybody knew he did it. He ended up having to move away from the valley. Because he poisoned other people's dogs too. Now let me tell you something. I told him, I am trusting in the fact that not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's notice. God knows exactly who did this, and God will deal with it. Because He has promised me, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so I am able to live in the confidence of the fact that my Heavenly Father will do as He promised and punish the person who poisoned my dog. And I pity that person. Is that clear? See, I don't have to do anything to the man. I don't have to do a thing. Because whatever I did to him can't compare to what God can do to him. God knows exactly where he lives. God knows exactly what time he's most vulnerable and by what means. And I'll tell you something. It may not go according to my plan, but God has promised, I will repay. Now let's suppose there's that 1 in 10 million chance that I'm wrong about who poisoned my animal. God's still going to get the right guy. God's not going to say, well, actually it was this one who did the poisoning, but you want me to hurt this one? God's not confused about this. Turn the thing over to Him. That was the law God gave them. If it's not real clear what happened, you're thinking, I think he did something to my donkey while I was out of town. Okay? I mean, he's always kind of had a thing for donkey burgers. And I'm thinking he did something to my donkey. Okay? Let me tell you something. You don't have to worry about it. You put it in God's hands, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. Now, look back at a couple of others. If a man, chapter 22, verse 14, if a man borrows an animal from his neighbor and it's injured or dies while the owner is not present, he must make restitution. A number of years ago, we had a mentor who was here. He didn't have a car. He wanted to go to Chattanooga. He asked one of the other mentors, may I please borrow your car? The other mentor said, yes, but don't forget to check the oil because it has a little bit of an oil leak. Well, he drove to Chattanooga. He didn't check the oil. He drove around, did some other stuff, ran out of oil, burned up the engine. And he called the other mentor and said, hey, listen, I'm sorry, but your car's engine is destroyed. Well, the other person was like, well, what happened? Well, you know, apparently it ran out of oil. Well, remember I told you you had to check the oil because it leaks oil. I said, yeah, I know, but you know, I wasn't thinking. So I got wind of this, and I said to the guy who borrowed the car, you got to pay to have the car fixed. What do you mean? You borrowed that person's car and destroyed it. Well, it already had an oil leak. The Bible says that if you borrow something from somebody else and it tears up while it's in your possession, you're responsible. What if it's a bicycle? You're responsible. What if it's a tire jack? You're responsible. What if it's a chainsaw? You're responsible. If you borrow something from somebody else and it tears up while you've got it, you're responsible. Now, if you rent it, that's another story. This keeps people from being mooches. Okay? If I'm going to rent out my thing, I'm taking a risk, but I'm also making a profit. If I structure it right. Right? And so if, as I'm making a profit, somebody tears up one of my things, well, that's the price of doing business. And you better have thought about that when you did your business plan. Okay? If, on the other hand, I'm just borrowing stuff from people, and sometimes they loan me things that are looking kind of rickety, smart thing to do is say, listen, I thought about it, and I decided I don't want to use this right now. So you just give it back to them because you don't want to be driving. I never borrow something unless I can afford to replace it. Okay? Got it? And if I can afford to replace it, why would I want to borrow it? Just go get one. Well, because, all right, fine. But understand, these are rules that God put in place that we can still learn from today. They still have principles that help us have better relationships in society. But they're designed to protect the weak. What is the takeaway for today? We are not under these Old Testament laws. We are not under these Old Testament laws that God gave the Jews. But we are foolish if we do not learn from them. We are not under these Old Testament laws that God gave the Jews, but we are foolish if we do not learn from them. Is that clear? I hope so. There's more to come, but we're out of time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that your word is true, that these principles do give us guidance and wisdom, and that if a country wants its legal system to bring justice to its citizens, they can still go back to your book and find out what's right and what's wrong. Thank you that in these laws we see your heart for the poor and for the weak. I pray that you would help us to have a heart for the poor and for the weak. And Father, I thank you also that in these laws we see the realism of your word. That we live in a world where things go wrong because we live in a world where there's sin. Help us to take responsibility for our own actions and to show grace toward others, even as you have shown such amazing grace toward us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.